Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Acts chapter 18, as we're looking at the family tonight, when Pastor was telling me he was going to be out of town, I was thinking about just all that's been going on in our nation and around this world. I don't know about you, but it's pretty amazing if you look at it. Just what you see on the news, what you hear, the shootings that are happening, and I'm not even talking about the terrorism. I'm just talking about in general, in what we're seeing on the news. And it really has touched me lately is the fact, the importance of families. Because one of the things I think about when I see something like that, I mean, it wasn't that long ago. I think it might have been just a few weeks ago here in Las Vegas. We heard about some young men that went into a liquor store. And one person just went up and just shot one of the workers and wanted to rob the place. And they were young when they caught them. They were probably, I think, in their upper 20 or upper teens, a couple in their young 20s. Anytime that thing happens, I always think of myself, how did that happen? How did they get to that point? You know, they didn't wake up one morning and say, let's just take a gun and kill somebody. You know what? Those young men, no matter what, are somebody's children. And how did they get to that point where they would do such heinous crimes as that? And there are so many of those that we hear on the news every time we turn it on. Sometimes it's to the point where you see kids that are left on their own. Some that are born that are left on their own to die. And, you know, it's kind of startling when you look at some of these families and say, well, what do you expect? They're not saved. But the truth is even though we're saved and on our way to heaven, sometimes we can look at things and say, hey, do we have the families that God would want us to have? I think sometimes we think because, hey, I'm saved, and now I'm saved in the fact that, hey, you know what? God will take care of my family if I just don't do anything. We have an incredible responsibility for a family. And the truth is, it doesn't matter if you're sitting here tonight. I do not want you to sit here tonight and say, well, you know what? I'm not a family. I'm single. I'm retired. Whatever the case may be, this message is not just for a family. A family can be a family of one. That's your family then. And what I'm going to talk about, and yes, I will be talking about children, but at the same time, a majority of this message is really dealing with the fact that even if you're one or if you're many, it can apply to you tonight as to what kind of a family God would want us to have. And I think at the same time, I think it can be very important as it leads us into missions and the reason why we do what we do. See, when you look at a family, I think of it this way. God only ordained a few things, only ordained a few institutions. What were they? Civil government, the church, and what's the other thing? The family. It was that important to God. But do we take it as seriously as what God would say for our family? See, it's our job to train up a child in the way he should go. And I know for my wife and I want more for my kids than for me. See, I'm a first-generation Christian. And so I look at my kids and I say, you know what? I want them to be stronger than I ever would be. They're the next generation in my family. I want them to be stronger. I want no doubt in my mind that they're going to go and take it to the next level. Not only for their sake, but for my grandkids that I don't even have yet. But I want my grandkids, my great-grandkids, I want that. I want that for me. and my family and for the rest of the Shore family as we go on this way. But it won't be easy. It'll take a lot of work. And I think sometimes we look in the news and we say, well, you know what? The family just didn't work hard there. Family just didn't do an awful lot. Well, we can fall in that trap if we're not careful and just think, God will take care of this. God will do this. No, it's hard work, and we have to roll up our sleeves. Tonight, I hope we'll roll up our sleeves a little bit. Hopefully, there'll be some things. Might not be everything, but if you walk out and say, there was a tidbit there that, boy, I can really use for my family, something that God works in your life that says it could be a help, then praise the Lord. That's what we need to do. I want to read something to you. I want to read to you a story that I found about two families. Goes like this. Two families from the state of New York were studied very carefully. One was the Max Jukes family, and the other was the Jonathan Edwards family. The thing that they discovered in the study is remarkable. Max Jukes was a believing man, and he married a woman of like character who lacked principle. And among the known descendants, over 1,200 were studied. 310 became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives by a debauched lifestyle. 130 were sent to jail for an average of 13 years each, 7 of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics, 60 became habitual thieves, 190 public prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned the trade in a state prison. It cost the state about $1,500,000, and they made no contribution whatsoever to society. In about the same era, the family of Jonathan Edwards came on the scene. And Jonathan Edwards, a man of God, married a woman of like character. And their family began, and they became a part of this study that was made. 300 became clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys. 30 of them judges. 60 of them became physicians. Over 60 became authors of good books. 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous giants in American industry that emerged from this family. 3 became United States congressmen, and 1 became the vice president of the United States. We see 2 different families here. And I'll tell you, both those families had to work hard for what they accomplished. It's something that you have to really work to do. It's not going to just happen overnight, but we can see when you have a family that is saved, sold out to God and doing what God wants, you can see what will happen through generations to generation if you pass it on right. Now, at the same time, I can tell you a story about how true this is in my personal life. As one of my brothers that's older, I was at his house, and at the time his 4-year-old child came up, and my brother took his beer can and went just like this. It was empty. And the little 4-year-old goes, as he ran to the refrigerator, got another beer, and came back and proudly gave it to his dad. Now, he thought that was the greatest thing, both the son and the dad. The problem was that by the time he became a teenager, he was now drinking consistently, finding ways to get alcohol. My brother did not find it cute and funny anymore. In fact, he was brokenhearted, went outside. As we were talking about it, he just kind of stopped a little bit. And I said, what? And he just looked out, and in the grass, there were some beer cans. And he said, those aren't mine. Those must have been my son. And see, as he was training his son to be cute, that's what he got. We're always training. We're always doing something with our kids in some fashion. We're training in our family. And it's important to see how we're going to train, as we could see with those two families. So we're going to be looking in our text over a couple. And I tell you what, after going through and studying over this lesson, I've gotten to really appreciate this couple we're going to look at. The couple of Aquila and Priscilla. I love this couple, Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. That's who we're going to be looking at to see about the type of a family we should have. See, it says in our notes, if you got your notes, it says, and in our text we will see this married couple worshiping and serving God together. They were worshiping God together. And how it all came about is a remarkable thing. We're going to take a look, though, at the definition of what a great family is. What is the definition of a great family? If we had to look at that, what would it be? Well, you know, it's important to have definitions of things. It matters to have a definition. So when we're looking at a great family, I thought, well, let's start it off with a definition of some words that we might know. Like, if I said, what's the definition of experience? The definition of experience. Let me tell you what I found. The definition of experience is the name men give to their mistakes. How about independent? Independent. Definition of independent. How we want our children to be as long as they do everything we say. That's independent. How about show off? Show off, the definition, a child who is more talented than yours. And then how about definition of bathroom? That is a room used by the entire family, believed by all except mom to be self-cleaning. Ladies, do you say amen to that? Definitions are important. They are important. So what's the definition of a great family? Well, we're going to look at three ingredients of what is a great family. Let's take a look at three ingredients that make up a great family. First, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time as we look at the importance now in our society, what we see around us that's happening every time we turn on the TV, every time we hear the news that's going on. Father, we're seeing some horrible, wicked things that are happening in our society. Father, we have to raise our family, though, in this. Help us to have strong families. Help us to identify what those are, but not just strong in our eyes, but they have to be strong in your eyes. And I pray, Father, it would be a help and a benefit. Father, help us now this night. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to see is we must be a saved family. We must be a saved family. Now, to look at this story about Aquila and Priscilla, let me just reconstruct the story a little bit of what we have here. What we have is Priscilla and Aquila, and they live in Rome. And the thing about that is Priscilla is a Roman name. Priscilla is a Roman name. And secular history has found out that she has come from a prominent family. And then you have, on the other side, Aquila. That is a Jewish name. So he's Jewish. So you have a Jewish young man, and you have a Roman young lady, and they got married. And you think, well, what's the problem? Well, that was not acceptable in those days. A huge wave of anti-Semitism was throughout that area. Sounds familiar. And you have the Emperor Claudius, who had sent out a decree expelling all Jews from Rome. So you got this young couple now, married, and they just found out now, hey, you've been living here, but now you got to leave. You got to pack up and just get out. It's hard enough to move in your own city. It's hard enough to move and pick where you want to go and say, well, I'm going to leave because you want to. But it's another thing to be forced out and say, you have to leave. Do you know this parallels an awful lot of what we see nowadays in our 21st century homes right now? There's a lot of pressure that family had to go through. That couple had a lot of pressure that they had to deal with. And you know what? We go through the same kind of thing, don't we? We have pressures with our job. We have pressures with our time. We have pressure with our finances. We have pressure that we deal with no different than we see with Aquila and Priscilla. Let's take a look now in our Bible. Let's take a look at the beginning of Acts 18. And let's read what I just was talking about. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So we can see now they all had to go, they all had to leave, and there they are off on their way. Now, with the pressures we deal with, we can also have pressures with kids. We can have that extra pressure if you do have kids. Now, I put in your notes, and I found this list. It's an amazing list. Let me read this to you. It's pretty eye-opening, where it says, if you have a child that is 14 years today and beginning as a freshman in public schools, here are some things to expect by the time they graduate. So in 4 years' time, what can you expect with these kids nowadays? 2/3 of their class will have used drugs. 1 in 5 will be on alcohol. 2 in 5 will have consumed 5 or more drinks at one sitting. 20% will use tobacco daily. 46% of babies born out of wedlock will be to kids their age. 1/3 of all abortions will be performed on girls their age. This is remarkable. Half will be sexually active. Second leading cause of death of kids their age at graduation will be suicide. This is what our kids are battling with when they start high school and they graduate. And I'm telling you what, if you have not witnessed or been onto a public school, boy, that's a sight when you go there. It really is something to witness. And when you're there for a little while, I think you look at this list and say, I think I can see this. Folks, it's real obvious that we need revival in our homes. Can you say amen? We need revival. See, why do we have missions? One of the reasons we are reaching people, we're trying to reach people because of things like this. We're trying to reach people so that families will be changed. There's no perfecting way that even if they're saved that things won't happen. But there is sure a better chance that what we're reading right here won't happen if we see people saved. Around the world, let's see families change, let's see couples change, and let's see that happen. Not only around the world, but in our own Jerusalem, here in Las Vegas. Sin City, one of the worst you can be in. And just down the streets, we have schools right now that are going through some horrific things. Why? Because families aren't being the families that they should. They don't know any better. So they need to be saved. We need to go out and reach them. It's our responsibility physically to go out here and reach them. And it's also our responsibility to go around this world and reach them. And the way we do that is by helping to give so others that are called will go. That's why we do that. So we can see a change. What? From the Jukes family to the Edwards family. That's what we want to see. But as Christians, we got to be careful with that. We have to be careful about where we are and where we're taking our kids right now. We need revival. We need to get serious about how we're raising our kids. We have to be serious about what's going on in our homes and not take it for granted. Not at all. I don't know how anyone can raise a family today without the Lord and without the help of a good church family. I just don't know how it can happen now. It would be so difficult. It's hard enough. I think anyone that's sitting in here that's a parent would say, it is so hard to raise a family out right now, especially in Las Vegas. The only way is because you got God and we have a church family. That's what helps us to through that. Sure helped me and my family to get through a lot of the thing is to have this. So we have Aquila and a Priscilla are a family under pressure, but they are also a family under providence. Man, at the time, pick up your stuff and go. I don't want to go. We have no choice. There they are. They're going. They have no choice, but they're leaving. So what do you got when they're going now? You're going, okay, here we go. So where do they decide? They go, okay, we're going to head east. They're going to go to Corinth. So there they're going to Corinth. Ah, here's a family, though, that's under enormous amount of pressure, going through horrific things as they have to leave now. But then over here, you got Paul. And Paul's in Athens. He's heading west, and he's going to go to Corinth. And he's heading there, and they meet. Face to face, they're now in Corinth. And they meet face to face. Beginning of something wonderful and something that will affect their entire life. Look at verse 3. Because remember what Paul's trade was? He was a tent maker. That's what his trade was, a tent maker. Let's look at verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, Aquila and Paul, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So, here you've got two now that do the same thing. Here's Paul. Paul goes to Corinth. Here comes Aquila and Priscilla. They meet. Hey, I'm a tent maker. So am I. And they start talking. And you know what happens when you do that? You start talking to one another. I don't think they sat and talked about the sports much. I don't think they might have talked about how their camel was and what they had to do. Mine was sick, mine's this. But you know what they really talked about? I'm sure Paul made sure to talk about God. I'm sure Paul took time to talk about Jesus Christ to Aquila and Priscilla. Now, it doesn't say in Scripture if this is where they got saved. And there's not an awful lot of Scripture on Aquila and Priscilla. But one thing we're going to find out, they're saved. And it could be right here when they met, because Paul knew. And as we see with Paul's life, Paul was not going to let that go. Paul was going to take time to make sure that they were saved. And that's how God works, doesn't he? God brings people in our paths. He brings people in our way, specifically so that we can meet a need in their life. Just at the right time, just in the right way. See, that looked like it was horrific when we got to leave and we got to go. Oh, but there was providence there. See, there was no coincidence here. It wasn't any accident this happened. God worked this all out for a purpose. Now, on a personal note, here we have a couple in the Bible that we see. On a personal note, here's a young couple in Wisconsin. That's me and my wife. And I got saved. And there was no jobs. I could not find a job anywhere. There was nothing we could do. And I'm the type where I'm married. I'm supposed to take care of my wife. What am I going to do? And there was no jobs to be had. Looked around. Couldn't find anything. But there was a job in Las Vegas, of all places. Las Vegas. So what did we do? We packed up all of our stuff. Only family members to leave. Our family members looked at us like we were crazy. You're going to Las Vegas. You're leaving the entire family. You're from the Midwest. Midwest people don't leave. What are you doing? We packed up and we were going someplace and there was nobody there. There was no one there to greet us. No one there to welcome us. And then on top of that, it wasn't really Las Vegas. It was Overton, Nevada. Little dust bowl, tumbleweeds, and there we are, married, got a job, all by ourselves. But a funny thing happened there. I go to my place to teach, and a man walks in. And he walks into me and says, introduces himself, says, "You have my daughter. You're going to be teaching." I said, "Oh, really?" Because she plays alto sax. I said, "Wonderful, wonderful." He goes, "Yes, my name is Pastor Scadlin, and we have a church pretty much kitty-corner to this school. And we'd love to have you join us. It just so happens we have a potluck at the end of every month. And so it's potluck. Don't have to bring anything. Just come." So we did. Someone was welcoming, and we went. And it was the very beginning of our experience of walking with God. And wasn't too much longer, we moved here to Las Vegas, where we came to Liberty Baptist Church. And coming to Liberty Baptist Church, we got involved, and there was a man in a family that we fell in love with that took us under their wing as the Tices and helped our family no different than Paul helping out Aquila and Priscilla. It's a remarkable way when I looked at their lives and I looked at our lives and saying, I remember when I was young, I remember when this all happened, what that was like. A great family, one, has to be saved. You have to be saved. And you have to understand the importance of reaching others and seeing others getting saved. Because you look at your life and you thank the Lord that you're saved, and you look at other ones, and sometimes we can point our finger at them and go, oh, look at that, oh, look at that. Oh. Instead, praying that they would just get saved, because that's the answer to a lot of their problems. The second thing is, we must be a serving family. We must be a serving family. Everything else we're going to read now about this couple, everything else is a fact that they were serving God together. And that's a remarkable thing. Not only are they now saved, but we're going to see that they were serving. Where do we see that? Well, years later, Paul writes back to the church at Rome. And in Romans 16, 3 and 4, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my, what? Helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We see now that they were now helping. They weren't just saved and sitting back. No, they're helping. And to what point? To the point where he says they laid down their lives almost for them. He said, hey, they saved my life. I don't know what. We don't know exactly what, but they did something to help and save out Paul's life. But they helped. Going back to Acts, let's read in Acts 18, and we're going to go to verse 18. Talks a little bit more about this couple. It says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. They were with him. Now, you've got to remember, they were tent makers. Hey, I got a good thing going, Paul. See you later. I know you got to go. I'm not going to give this up. In fact, I'll probably get more business once you're gone because I don't have to really split up with you. You go do your thing. I'm going to stay here. Oh, no. He went with them. Having shorn his head and centuria, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So we see they went with Paul. The same thing that ought to happen to each and every one of us after we got saved. Regardless of our occupation, our main business ought to be God's business. The importance of serving as a family is so important. The fact that we need to understand the fact that in this room there's so many occupations, but you know what the really most important occupation is? Is serving God. We need to serve God. This couple realized that. Worshiping him, serving him, teaching, helping others, winning people to Christ. This is what this couple understood. How important is it that we serve? How important is it that in this room right now, some of you are serving, doing different things around the church? How important is that? Let me read a story to you, a remarkable story. 1858. Edward Kimball was a businessman in Boston. He was also a Sunday school teacher of older teen boys. And in his class was a boy named Dwight. One Saturday, he decided to visit each boy in the class to see if they were saved. He visited Dwight at the store where he was working, and Dwight got saved. By 1879, Dwight was an evangelist who was going out doing crusades. One of the men at one crusade was named Frederick Brotherton Meyer, who was pastoring a small church, but not doing too much. But hearing Dwight, the evangelist, lit a fire under him, and he became a world-renowned preacher. His travels brought him to America and preached on a college campus. A student walked the aisle and got saved one day. His name was Wilbur, and he got saved and went into the ministry. He hired a guy named Billy to help him. Billy preached a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina that was so successful that the local businessmen association decided to have another big crusade. Billy couldn't do it, so they hired a preacher named Ham. At the crusade, a young man came forward and got saved, another Billy, last name Graham. Millions have been saved under his ministry, and millions more through the, ones like Mordecai Ham and the other Billy who loved baseball named Billy Sunday, and J. Wilbur Chapman, and F.B. Meyer, and Dwight L. Moody. And all because of a businessman named Ed, who said, "My main business was not just a businessman, but God's business." Now, if you put up that slide, that is a remarkable thing when we take a look at what one man can do. What can one man do? One man in the middle, Ed, affected all those that are sitting there like a domino effect. Some specifically, he led to the Lord. Others, though, a domino effect to others. You have no idea when someone gets saved what's going to happen. Do you know when I think about this? There's somebody I look up to in a remarkable way. And that's a man named Dave Young. Dave Young has told the story over and over again that as a teenager, he got saved from a man that worked at a gas station. Now, Dave Young is an evangelist. He said this man wouldn't let up on him. One day he went in, Tennessee, and he went into the gas station, and he kept wondering, when are you going to get saved? And finally, Dave Young bowed ahead and got saved. But you know what? That man at the gas station did not say, "You need to get saved because you're going to be an evangelist, and other people are going to get saved because of you." Do you know what he said? "This man needs to get saved. This young teenager needs to be saved." That's all. God laid him on his heart. But because of that, Dave Young now has affected so many people. So many people have gotten saved through Dave Young and his ministry. That people, maybe that he saved, has gotten people saved. But Dave Young would look back and say, "You know what? There was a man that got that took time with me to do that." What can one man do? What can one man do? Can I say also, men, get involved. Do you know what? One of the hardest things in ministry is the fact that I will find so many ladies willing to get involved in ministry, to help out and serve, but sometimes it's very hard to find a man. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's pride, ego. "Well, I'm working. I got a lot on my plate, and I got stuff to do." I am so thankful that that man realize the importance of even in a Sunday school class and reaching people. All you got to do is look at the choir. And I got a whole section of ladies. I got a whole section of ladies. And I got this little section of guys. And there are a lot of people out here that can sing. "Yeah, but I have to come when? I nap. I normally nap." You know what? We will see ladies. We will see teenagers. But trying to find a family willing to serve, if you're out here and you're just a single guy going, "I'm just a guy," get involved and serve. You're the family. That's one reason why we have family outreach. Because when we go out as a family, there's something about that when a family goes out. But you can serve in so many ways. I don't know what can be more impactful than seeing that. And saying that he had no idea that that was going to be the case. He had no idea years later we'd be talking about him and how he has affected all these people and a domino effect. No idea. The same story can be said about Pastor Tice. That he had to bow his head and get saved and look at the impact there from, as he would say, a dumb kid from North Las Vegas. That probably nobody really cared about. And we have an opportunity to reach people, not only here, but around this world. So if we give, you have no idea what that's going to do. All we have to do is be willing to give. And then when in our Jerusalem, we have to be willing to serve. It's that important. I'm so thankful that Aquila and Priscilla understood that though they were tent makers by trade, their main business was serving God. And I know for me and my wife, even though we were in this dinky little town that didn't have anything, not even a McDonald's at the time, they had nothing. Yet there was this small little church, and we were both in music, and they said, "You know what, we were always thinking about starting a choir." So my wife and I started a choir. They never had one. We said, "Let's start a choir." And we started a choir there and got involved. We came here. We joined the church. And literally, the week after we joined the church, we were serving in the church. We were involved in the church. We were doing. And I'm not talking just simply, hey, I just wanted to serve and do a children's, or I want to do choir. Did I do that? Yes. But we were also Tuesday, visitation. We were out soul winning. We were doing those things. We wanted to do for God and to serve. Great families are saved, but great families serve. They serve and they serve together. Find ways that you can serve as a family. The last one then we're going to see is we must be a sanctified family. Now, this is where it can really get a little tough. Because they save, check, I'm saved. Okay, I'm done with that one. Serve, hey, I serve. Serve as a family, we serve. But we must be a sanctified family. That means set apart, separated from the world. Now, I read a little while ago in Romans where it said, great Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. But then in verse 5 it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet the church that is in their house. Do you realize that up to the 3rd century, the first 200 years, that there were no church buildings? The first 200 years, church was in people's homes. They didn't have church buildings. So if you were going to find out anything about God, you're going to go to people's homes. And that's what we're seeing here with Aquila and Priscilla. By just that verse there, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. If we look at Acts, near the end of chapter 18 and verse 24, it says that even again. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Whoa. So what he knew only went up to that point. He only knew up to the point of John being baptized and what the Lord did there, but that's it. There was a lot more at this point that he didn't know about. But he was an eloquent man, it says, and knew an awful lot about the Lord up to this point. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they decided to explain to him more about Jesus that he did not know about. But a man like that isn't someone you just yell out and say, hey, what do you want about this? Hey, what about this? No. I'm sure they took them to their home and started talking to Apollos and to explain about that. You know, when you think about how simple church was back then. They didn't have all the things we have today. They didn't have these padded chairs. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have the lights we have, the screens. They didn't have all this. They didn't have the literature, the emails. They didn't have all those things. It was very simple that they had. But they did so much with so little. But sometimes we can do, it seems, so little with so much. We got so much at our fingertips that we can do. It just takes us getting involved. You know, sometimes you know what I'll hear? I'll hear about things that we'll be doing at the church and say, well, be careful, brother, be careful. We don't want to bring the world into the church. Be careful, brother, we don't want to bring the world into the church. I agree. We don't want to bring the world into the church. Why? Well, that would be totally wrong. It's God's house. But you know what? Do we ever look at our house that way? Do you ever look at your personal house and say that too? Why is it the fact that we look at the church and we'll just say to the church, it's God's house? The first 200 years, the home was the church. Now we have this, but that does not take away. And I think sometimes because of this, we can go back to our closed doors in just about a half an hour. And what happens in our homes? What's happening behind the closed doors there? Brother, don't bring the world into the church. But the world can be in my home. Makes no sense whatsoever. And it made no sense back then. But see, that's being set apart and separate. Now, I'm sorry, this could be a little toe-stepping, but that's the problem, isn't it? We look out in the world and we see these things happening. We go, how can this happen, God? And God just goes, well, you know what? You need a family that's God-honoring too. You need to examine your home. God is active in helping us to build strong and great homes. Let's take a look at that. How do we build the house? How do we build our house? All right, what should we expect? Psalms 127 says, except the Lord build the house, thy labor in vain that build it. That's a great verse. See, unless the Lord builds it, it's in vain. There's no reason to do it. Listen, we need a good foundation, a good roof, and a good wall. But you know what we need? We need godly foundation, a godly roof, and godly walls. It's not just a strong foundation. We need godly foundation. That's what we need. In Luke chapter 6, it says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat fervently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat fervently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. We have to look at our foundation. Do you have just the basic foundation of a godly home? A godly home. Do your neighbors know that you're Christian? When they look at the house, does it seem like a Christian home? Is there basic things there that would say, this is a Christian home I'm seeing? Basic things. All around we will see breakdowns of the family. We'll see drive-by shootings. We will even see moral collapse in our White House. But that doesn't give us an excuse for our house. Moms and dads just need to be understanding the importance and how serious their role is. Christian families are to be different, set apart from the world. We need that. We have to have that. We need to be set apart. And you know one reason? Unbelievers want to know is, does Christianity work? Your neighbors are looking, does Christianity work? Now they're not going to walk up to you and say that, but they're checking and seeing, does this work? Because they're looking, they're searching, they want it. They want something, may not know what, but they're looking. And if they're going to see that, they're going to say, they're different. And there's something there I want. There's something there I need. I'll tell you, one of the big responsibilities, I think I've said this before, my wife and I, we understand this is so important, that my brother would come out to visit us, a different brother than one I mentioned before. I have two brothers. My other brother would come and visit all the time, and he would come and visit us. When my kids were born, and every year they'd come up, and they see them grow every year, but you know what I've realized? And we realized this. The testimonies of my kids were priceless to them. It was priceless. Listen, I could have jammed it down their throats about getting saved and changed your life and doing all this or whatever it may be. But you know what the best thing was? Was them coming and just watching my family. Do you know what they needed to see? They needed to see when we went out to eat that I was going to pray, whether they were going to pray or not, with me. You know what they needed to see? When we got done, I handed out a track. And I remember them the very first time, they go, what is that? And they picked it up and looked at them. I was like, yes. You know, I put it down there, though, and they were like, you know, what's this? And then I explained what that was. Now, I didn't go a great deal unless they wanted that. I just simply put it there. I just wanted to see. When they were here on a Wednesday and a Sunday, wasn't like, well, they're only here for a week, so I don't go to church. No, you know what they needed to see? Us going to church. They needed to see that. They didn't need an excuse about me saying, well, I'm not going to church because you're here. No, they needed to see. Church is important, and I'm going to church. Now, did I want to be with my brother? Did I want to see my brother? Sure, I did. But you know what? It was more important that they saw that. That was more valuable than anything. And I remember as my kids grew, and Megan being the oldest, I remember my brother is a teacher, and he taught high school. And he was telling me all the nightmares, kind of like the list I read. That's why I think that list is pretty accurate. Not only because I've lived some of that teaching in public schools, but also brothers teaching in the public schools. And he would say, oh yeah, your kids are like this now. Wait till they get into high school. Then things are going to change. Boy, we'd tell our kids when my brother would come in town, you have no idea how things could crumble, you know. And I'll tell you what, it just made a world of difference, because you know what they were doing? They were checking. They wanted to see a simple thing. Does Christianity work? And you know what? At first we were like a joke. At first it was like, yeah, yeah, you fanatic. Oh no, that's all changed now. Oh, that's really changed. As everybody else in the family that still is in Wisconsin has all fallen down the deep end. And I thank the Lord he sent me to Las Vegas. And my family now is what my family is. Because, again, why do I just love reading about Aquila and Priscilla? Because they're such a parallel. And I go, I love it. I love the fact that I can see how God was working in my life, not by accident, but by providence. And my family, and how they can be an example to others. They want to see that. That's what they want to see. So it's important that way. But then on top of that, when we're building that foundation, then the next thing is guarding the house. We need to guard the house. How do we do that? The second part of Psalm 127, excellent. It says, except the Lord keep or guard the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So if they're walketh in vain, what does that mean? If they're watching this, they say, well, you know what? Unless the Lord is guarding, then it's again in vain. It doesn't make any sense. You need the Lord to guard. Now here's where we get to the nitty-gritty. Attacks then from the outside. Here's your home. We get this all the time. There's the attacks. Now, why is this so important? Now, listen to me. I'll be just about done. But listen to this. It's important. Why this is important? Because how come these families that we see sometimes are falling off the deep end, and we go, man, I don't know. I hope our family doesn't do that. Boy, I hope God, I don't want our family to do that. Well, some of the reasons that we struggle is because of this. Because we're allowing the things from the outside to affect us. Satan's attacked in the world. Now, the question is this. What are some attacks that we can get from the outside? On your notes, if you have that and you're filling in your notes, all I did is give you a line there and you can start filling things in. I'm opening it up. What are some things? What are some attacks that we might be getting from the outside, from the world? What are some things that you can have that could come into this world? Yes. Television. Now, can television be good? Yeah, there could be some things on the television. Can television not be good? Yeah. It's, you know, but television, what else? Television, yes. Radio. What else?
Cell phones.
Cell phones. Yes? Internet. What else? Movies. What else? What else?
Friends.
Yes. Places that you go. These are things that are from the outside, but where do we allow them to go? On the inside. Okay? So we take those things that we just heard about, and we wonder, how in the world is our family? Our family isn't what it should be, because our home, the foundation that we might have, and say, this is a godly home. You walk into the home and you see scriptures. You'll see pictures. You'll see all type of godly things, but at the same time, we've allowed some of these outside things to come in. B, attacks from the inside. Example, lack of godly influence. Not edifying. What does that mean? Lack of praying. Lack of Bible reading. Lack of godly communication in the home. We're controlled by the flesh. We're not loving. There's attitudes. These are things on the inside. So you not only are you bringing maybe some things from the outside in that can affect the family, but then even on the inside, we're not praying like we should. We're not reading God's word like we should. Like I said before, hey, keep the world out of the church, but we bring the world and things into our homes, and then we're not praying like we should. We're not reading God's word like we should. Well, I come to church and do that. And I think something got mixed up from when God started the original church and where we are right now. And if we don't take a step back and go, what is your home like? Because you'll spend more time there than you will in this building. And I'll say sometimes your home, if it's not right, will affect you so much that it can hinder you to the point that then you don't come to church anymore. Because the hours you're at home, and if you allow all that in, a lot of that time is, well, then church doesn't matter anymore. And then we kind of skip out on that. And we have to be careful of that. Guard your home with everything you have. Guard your home. Guard that internet. Guard it with everything you possibly can. Guard that. Guard that TV. You know what? I have TV Guardian. I got a Clear Play that cuts out anything I put in movies. I got that TV Guardian that cuts out anything that would be on the TV. And I'd use VidAngel. Anything that can get rid of anything that would be, I would say bad language, any kind of scenes or anything like that. I just don't want it in my home. I just want something that I can do in my home that would not be against God's word. I'm trying to do that in our home. We need to protect our home. You need to have godly music in your home. Then C, heritage for the house. Heritage for the house. We're going to move this along. It says Psalm 127, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." God gives us children to bring joy, happiness, and laughter into our lives. I remember when my kids were born, happy times. Now, is it always that way? No, sometimes there's headache times. A lot of times there's joy, but sometimes it is difficult. And to be honest with you, sometimes those headache times is because it's my fault. Because why? I'm not being the parent I should be. I'm not doing the things God would want me to do. Sometimes parents, however, refuse to discipline their children. You know, God said we should discipline. Now, we got to do it properly, but we're supposed to discipline. The idea of let your kids do what they want, they'll eventually figure it out, some of the problem we see is that. But we'll take advice from the world and we'll put it in and we'll say, hey, God, this seems like a better idea. And we'll take away from what God says because we'll listen to what everyone out there says. Oh, that doesn't work. If God said it, it works. We just got to do it. In Luke 5:52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The scripture reveals four areas in which children need to develop. Wisdom, that's mentally. Stature, that's physically. Favor with God, that's spiritually. And man, that's socially. Four areas that they are not developed in. Jesus developed in this, it says, as a man, as a boy growing, he developed in this. These are the areas we need to. And you know what? It's not the school. It's not the church. Mainly it's your home. It's mainly the home that you're going to get it. Now quickly, let's take a look at this. In order to grow mentally, your children need instruction and guidelines on how to live their lives. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words, the words I just said, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest at their house, and when they walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be on frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." These are the things that we should. Not only are we supposed to be telling them the ways of life, but we should tell them godly ways. When we're teaching them things, saying, no, you shouldn't do this because God said it this way. No, you shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing this because God said this. Everything we do should be based on God. And why? The Bible says this. The Bible says this. We need to train our kids and bring them up mentally. And I'm not just always talking educationally, but that's a given. But everything should be in their life based off of God's word. Number two, in order for our children to grow in stature, they need to know that their bodies are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in the spirit, which are God's." That also means not only in the fact that, like the list said, you know, making sure they're away from drugs, away from alcohol, away from those things. But then also the things that if you're the temple, be careful of the music that they listen to, the entertainment that they see and where their feet go. Be careful of the internet. Be careful of those things they can get involved in. And I'm telling you, don't ever think because you're, well, I'm a church-going guy, that doesn't happen. Listen, I'm the principal of a school, and it saddens me sometimes when we see kids that just get involved in these things. Parents are like, wow, did that happen? How? I didn't know they were listening to that. How? Because you just never know when Satan's right there. Satan's right there. And if you're not be careful, it's going to be a hard deal. But we have to be careful of the temple of God. 3, for our children to grow spiritually, they need to learn to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Colossians 1 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. They are not going to do this if they are not developing a relationship with God through worship, prayer, and Bible study. Now let me ask you this question very quickly. What would stop us from growing spiritually? What would stop us from growing spiritually? Okay, what would stop us?
Pride.
What? Pride. Like it. Pride. Not fellowshipping. Okay, what's going to stop us from growing spiritually? Yep.
Laziness.
Laziness. Let me say this. Other activities that you say is more important. This is one of the biggest things out there right now. How often do we have church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. You come tomorrow, you're going to be by yourself. It's going to be very hot in here. All right? And we won't have the lights and stuff. And it's going to be like, I don't want to be in here. Man, it's hot. Church is only at certain times. But when we allow other events to come on our way and say, well, you know what? What you're telling your kids is, that's more important than this. And when that happens, oh, it's no big deal. But you know what? Just like my brother with the beer cans, 15 years later, you're going, how come you're not going to church? I raised you better than that. They found something better to do. They found something better to do. Church is only at certain times, and nothing should ever get in the way of church. You should say, this is our time as a family, because it's the most important thing. Why? Because we're being seriously about having a great family for God. You can, family events will come and go all the time. Church is important. And when you start messing with that and go, well, we have church, every, you know, I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What's the difference if I don't come and we do this every now and then and it happens to be on a church time? You're training your family to say, church is not important then. You can skip it. The last thing I'd ever want my kids when I'm older is say, we're not going to church that much anymore. I'd go, you. And you know what I'd have to think? What did I do wrong as a parent? What did I miss as a parent? But you know what? It's hard to go back then. For our children to grow socially, they need to learn to respect others. Ephesians, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with purpose. If our children don't honor and respect their parents, they will not honor and respect anyone else. You need to demand that. They will respect you. Because if they don't, they won't respect other people. Do you know what? I love having kids, and I love my kids. And I remember pastors saying, I loved every stage, and I love every stage with my kids. I love that. And the way it should be as a great home is that you should feel that way. When your kids grow, you should start feeling like I've done what I can with them. I want to read this to you. It's a little lengthy, but I love this. And it's from another pastor, and the pastor wrote this. It's called Laughter in the Walls. I passed a lot of houses on my way home, some pretty, some expensive, some inviting. But my heart always skips a beat when I turn down the road and I see my house nestled against the hill. I guess I'm especially proud of the house and the way it looks because I drew the plans myself. It started out large enough for us. I even had a study. Well, 2 teenage boys now reside in there. And it had a guest room. My girls and 9 dolls are permanent guests. It had a small room for Peg. Had hoped would be her sewing room. Well, the 2 boys swinging on the Dutch door have claimed this room as their own. So it really doesn't look right now as if I'm much of an architect, but it will get larger again. One by one, they will go away to work, to college, to service, to their own houses, and then there will be a room, a guest room, a study, a sewing room, for just the 2 of us. But it won't be empty.
Every corner, every room, every nick in the coffee table will be crowded with memories. Memories of picnics, parties, Christmas, bedside vigils, summers, fires, winters, going barefoot, leaving for vacation, cats, conversations, black eyes, graduations, first dates, ball games, arguments, washing dishes, bicycles, dogs, boat rides, getting home from vacation, meals, rabbits, surgeries, and a thousand other things that fill lives of those who would raise five. And Pig and I will sit quietly by the fire and listen to the laughter in the walls. You know, someone said to me, your kids are going to grow before you know it. And at the time you say, yeah, yeah. Oh, I know, I know. We say, I know, but we really don't know. Until you live that, and they have. And you look back and you go, my time is done. My time is pretty well done. And before you know it, if you have kids, they're going to be gone and out. And if we're not taking time now and training those kids the way God would want us to, before you know it, your time's up. And then we wonder, what happened to our family as the world batters them? Aquila and Priscilla had a great home, and it led to a great church. Now, I'll tell you, we're trying to have our home that way. And like I said, I paralleled our lives with Aquila and Priscilla for this reason. Not that we're anything special, but for this purpose. You know what? We are no different. Priscilla and Aquila, what I loved about them is they were average Joe couple. John Shore and Jan Shore is average Joe couple. That's just trying to raise a family, to be a couple, and to follow God's way. In this room, there's a lot of Aquilas and Priscillas. Just need to stay strong and do what God wants us to do. So how about the church that is your home? Is it a godly home? I hope everyone here can have a saved family, a serving family, and a sanctified family set apart for the Master's use. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just short verses about Aquila and Priscilla. There's not much in the Bible about this couple, but you know what we do know? This couple got saved. This couple served. This couple even put their life on the line for a friend in Christ. This couple used their home to reach others because it was a godly home. Father, there's not many verses that talk about it, but it was to the point, and you can definitely get that from that couple. And I believe, Father, that couple was in the Bible for us to be able to look at our lives and say, if they can do it, so can we, because there was nothing special there. I pray, Father, that our family's saved, and if not, that we would reach people that are saved. Father, I pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know your Son as Lord and Savior, that they would bow a knee and get saved. Father, the first thing is, if you want to see a change in a family, if you want to see a transformed life like our verses this year, is to get saved. And I pray that would be the case. I pray, Father, that we'd be serving as a family and strengthening our family as we serve together. And then, Father, one of the most difficult things is a sanctified, set-apart home that would glorify you. And I pray, Father, you would help us to examine our lives in those areas. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.